I must take a quick opening moment of personal privilege and note that this passage from Joshua 22, these first six verses that Laura Church just read for us, could not be a more appropriate passage for us as a church family as the other church family prepares to move to North Carolina. They have been faithful. They have fought the good fight with us. They have blessed us as we've worked through the merger process. And now we bless you as you go in peace. We pray God's richest blessings that you go to your new tent, even if your new tent's down in North Carolina. And we trust that God will bring you back to visit this old tent once in a while. Amen? We love you. Thank you. Go in peace. Do great things in God's name. And Meredith, don't let Texas get you down. You can do it there at Rice, okay? We're trusting in you. We keep praying for Texas' salvation. And you could be the... No, I'm just kidding. To all the Texans here, that's... I think most of you know I went to seminary there, so I have good reason for what I speak. Let's go to our Joshua study now. Now, let's take note. We've been at this for a couple of months now. We're coming down the home stretch, as it were. Next week, Pastor David will have a stirring message for us that touches particularly on the life of our grads, but speaks to all of us. And then the next week, of course, is Father's Day, and he will preach on what I think is one of the most powerful declarations in all of Scripture, when Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So we're looking forward to it, Pastor David. No pressure, buddy. Now I'm really glad to be preaching from Joshua 22, because he's got the big passages. Now, here we are in Joshua 22, and I want to begin just by acknowledging my indebtedness to a brother, Pastor Chris Brown. He did a great analysis of this passage. It really stirred me. And thinking about last week when Pastor David told us to just do it, when you get to chapter 22, what's happened is Israel just did it. And now the question is, what next? Now what? The military action for the Israelites against the Canaanites is winding down. And we come to chapter 22, we kind of set the scene. Here's what's happening. The war is over, and now the battles begin. And I don't mean the battles against the Canaanites so much as what often happens. It happened after World War II. The war was won. The Allies began to bicker. Next thing you know, we got a Cold War. This is just symbolic of what happens so often, human conflict. We manage to resolve one piece of it. It pops up in another way. And what we have here, as the war against the Canaanites draws to a close, the conflicts between the Israelites themselves begin to bubble back up in different ways. So that's why the title of our sermon today is From the War to the Conflicts, because that's what we're moving to now. Now, I want you to think about this with me for a minute, and I'm going to let you do something you almost never get a chance to do in a sermon. You get a chance to talk to each other for a short amount of time. But here's what I want you to think about for a moment. If you've been paying attention from Joshua 1 until now, 22 chapters in Bible speak, but it's been 7 years. 7 years since they crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land and engaged the Canaanites with the fight for the Promised Land. 7 years. And some of you guys think a 10-week sermon series is drawn out. But we got a 7-year war that is just barely drawing to a close. Can you think of where you were, what your life was like 7 years ago? For those of us who used to call ourselves Streams of Hope, we weren't even Streams of Hope yet, officially. We were still First Baptist Church of Wheaton. We started using the name Streams of Hope at FBC Wheaton. That's how it all began for us. We were still doing it. We were still on Georgia Avenue, 10914 Georgia Avenue, 949-6585. Those numbers forever seared in my memory. 7 years ago, that's where we were. There was no merger. FBCG was up several pastors ago, long before Pastor David arrived. Anybody in that 7 years send a kid through college? Raise your hand for me. Anybody in the past 7 years put a kid in college, send them through, got them going through? Yeah. Is that a change? Oh, yeah, for your checkbook it is. Unless you got a kid in the service academy. Anybody engaged in military service over the past 7 years as a reserve or in the active duty? Great. See several. Praise the Lord. Got people still serving. Anybody pay for a wedding or get married in the past 7 years? Let me see your hands. Yeah, yeah. Getting married is a whole lot cheaper than paying for the wedding, by the way. All right. So, anybody move or relocate in that 7 years? You see, everybody from Streams of Hope ought to have their hands up because you did at least as a church, and many others of you did. Big changes, big costs, big sacrifices. I'm going to give you a second. Turn to people around you real quick and share something that's happened in the past 7 years that was a major shift for you. Maybe you're new to this church. Maybe you're new to this town. Maybe you retired. Maybe you got a new job. Share something. Go ahead. I'm going to give you a chance to talk. Don't say it's never happened. I'm going to give you a minute or so. Take a minute. Okay, now let the shy one talk. Yeah, it's something, isn't it? I mean, 7 years ago, both of my kids were still teenagers. Wow. Junior high, as a matter of fact. I mean, that's going back. Wow, 7 years, long time. Big costs, big sacrifices, big changes. You don't forget those things. Remembering is very important. Amen? Very important. As I prepared for this message this week, I simply have been unable to escape the grip of one of the most profound remembrance stories that I have read in recent years. It was an article from Smithsonian Magazine, and before you think I'm smart, my wife subscribes and she loaned me the article. She recommended to me an article entitled Slavery's Trail of Tears. It recounts the story of what the author refers to as America's forgotten migration. It is the story, the journey of a million African Americans from what was kind of called the Tobacco South, which included Virginia and Maryland and Kentucky, and their forced migration as they moved from tobacco plantations down to the now Cotton South, the Deep South, Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana. This forced resettlement of a million people, 20 times larger than what we normally think of as the Trail of Tears. Remember, that's related to Andrew Jackson's moving the Indian tribes in the 1830s, a terrible piece of American history, but at least I'd heard of that one. This one, almost nobody talks about. That 1830s migration of the Indians was 20 times smaller than the migration of a million African Americans in the slavery relocation. The slavery relocation was bigger than the 500,000 Jews who came to America in the 19th century, immigrating, changing this place forever. Bigger by far than the number of people who were actually involved in what we love to think of as a glorious moment of American history. Wagon trains west, off we go. A much smaller number than the million slaves who were forcibly sold and relocated, and most of them marched on foot 1,000 miles from Virginia, Washington, Maryland, all the way down to Natchez and New Orleans. Wow, this drama of a million people forcibly relocated, marched in chains, families ripped apart, traumatized. As a lifelong Southerner, I can only say, it gave in my opinion, the South, a shift in its character that continues to reverberate to this day. It changed America. It's a profound marker in American history, this slavery trail of tears. And yet, and I'm a lover of history, I had never heard of it in this way until this article. I got a PhD. I read books on history like most people eat lunch. And I had never heard of this. Well, because we kind of are ashamed of some of it. It's a troubling part of our history. I want to highly recommend it. So if you can find it online, or you can find somebody who subscribes, or you want to subscribe, but a powerful article, Slavery's Trail of Tears, I highly commend it. What really grabbed my attention about it was the opening story of the article, and here's where it ties to our scripture for today. The opening story was from a lady named Dolores McQuinn. When she was growing up, her father told her a story. Like many Americans, they wanted to do their genealogy. They wanted to retrace their family's roots. Just coincidental that the television updated version of Roots came out this past week. Odd that it kind of coincided with this message. And her father told her the story. They had figured out the name of the family who had owned their enslaved forebears in the Richmond area down in Virginia. They were still living, that family was still living in the same house and on the same land, though it was no longer a plantation. And so this is what she tells of the story. She said, "My grandfather went to the folks who had owned our family and asked, 'Do you have any documentation about our history during the slave days? We'd like to see it if possible.' The man at the door, who one can only assume was from the slaveholding side, said, 'Sure, we'll give it to you.' He went into his house, came back out with some papers in his hands. Now, whether they were the genuine article or whether they were just trivial papers, who knows? He stood in the door in front of my grandfather and lit a match to those papers. And he said, 'You want your history? Here it is.' And as the papers burned, he growled, 'Take the ashes and get off of my land.' And McQuinn said the intent was to keep that history buried. And I think something like that has happened over and over again, symbolically." What a story. See, our history is important. It's important that we remember. There are those who would like for us to forget a lot of things. Passage for today is going to remind us of how dangerous that can be. It's important to remember. Our history shapes us. It keeps us connected. The good and the bad of our history, the mistakes and the great moments where we show character and principle. It's important to remember who you are and where you came from. Very important. Because that helps steer your future, church. It's so important to remember. It's important for us as Americans, as Christians, and as Baptists. Remembering is important for us, especially as a church family that includes people from so many different places and so many different backgrounds. If you don't know the history of Sierra Leone over the past 20 years and some of what's gone on there and blood diamonds, and you don't understand the struggle and other geographic areas of our country, the struggles in South America or in other countries in Africa, and it's an entire continent, folks, it's not just one little country. We have to understand what the folks who make up our family have walked through. It's a part of understanding who we are and charting our course for the future. That's why when people say, "Well, we've merged, you know, what's the new vision?" And I say, "Whoa, whoa, easy. The parts that are biblically guided are easy. They're still there. The part that's guided by who we are, who God has made us, and what God has brought us through, we have to give some time for that to come together as God's people here at Pathways Church." And remembering is critical for the people of Israel as they pass through the events of Joshua 22. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles there, and I know you don't always do that. You think, well, we're going to just read a verse and then leave. We're going to be here the rest of the morning. So you can turn to Joshua 22, put your marker there, put your bulletin there, however you want to do it. We'll be coming back and forth to this passage numerous times. And I want you to look real quickly, just jump down to verses 19 through 21 for a second. Oh, excuse me. That's not the part I wanted to read. I meant to say let's jump down to verse 9 for a second. So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh and Canaan and returned to Gilead, blah, blah. Jump down to verse 10. They came to Geliloth near Jordan in the land of Canaan. The Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there. Jump on down to 13. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest of the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. You jump on down a few verses, you'll see there, verse 17, was not the sin of Peor enough for us? You better know who that is. You jump on down, you see verse 20, a mention of Achan, the son of Zerah. You look through all these things. These are historical people. They're referring to tribes. These tribes are named after their grandfathers. These are real people. These are historical details. These are genealogy types of things. They are important to remembering. It's also a great way, folks, to say to you, take confidence in the historical accuracy of the Bible, of its history coming out of the lives. They're writing this story talking about people they knew, their forebears. These are real life things that are happening, listing real people. When you talk about your grandfather, you're not making up, you know, it's not imaginary, oh yeah, like a cartoon character. It's a real person. They're talking about the historicity of the scriptures. And this is the real story of real people. And for 7 years now, they've been hung up in military action. 7 years since they could really work on their house, fix the kitchen, paint the walls, put some new crops in the field, work on, settle down more. They were too busy fighting battles to do a lot of that. So keep your Bible open. Now, verse 1 through 6 there in chapter 22 was what Laura read for us just a moment ago. There, the people of Israel, the battle is over. And remember, there were these 2.5 tribes that were going to settle on the other side of the Jordan, the part they had already crossed over. Now they're saying, okay, the battle's over. You're released from your commitment. You can go back home now. He said, you have not deserted your brothers, verse 3, but you've carried out the mission. So now you are free to go home. Been 7 years, now you are free to go. Don't you know that they're happy? And the key to it was verse 5. He said, you go back to your homes, but be very careful to keep the commandments and the law that Moses gave. So keep the commandments, love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, obey his commands, hold fast to him, and serve him with all your heart and all your soul. I mean, that sums up the gospel, doesn't it? I mean, love God, walk in his ways, obey him, serve him. Now, let's pick up on what happens next. This is a great moment. Happy days, war's over, go back now and settle in more. Verse 9. So the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh and Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. When they came to Geliloth near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. All right, so they're going home. On the way home, they come to the Jordan. When they get there, they build an altar. And when the Israelites, that's the other 9.5 tribes, not these 2.5 tribes, when the Israelites heard that they had built an altar on the border of Canaan at Geliloth near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. Now, hold on. Has this ever happened to you? I'm a late night TV watcher. You ever fall asleep watching a movie and wake up and the people that were friends there are now shooting each other? And you think, how did that happen? So here we are, 7 years they've been fighting the fight together against the Canaanites. On the way home, they pause to build an altar, and the next thing you know, the other 9.5 tribes want to kill them. Wants to go to war against them now. How crazy is that? Well, let's see what happens. Verses 13 and 14. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the land of Gilead. So they go to the high priest, and maybe they're thinking, well, it could be military action. We don't want to risk the high priest, but let's send his son as an emissary. And then we're going to send with him, verse 14, 10 of the chief men, one for each of the tribes of Israel. See, now they're not even counted as the tribes of Israel. No more 12 tribes. Now it's 10. It's them and us. Okay? So each of this, so now what they've decided to do, we're going to send a power group. We're going to confront this 2.5 tribes who've built this altar, and we're going to send 10 big dogs and the son of the high priest, and they're going to know that we mean business. Confront them. And here's what they say. Look at verse 15. So when they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, "The whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us?" We're going to come back to that. "Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And now are you turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel." In other words, let me translate the Hebrew for you. Have you lost your minds? That's what they said. What are you guys doing? You've been fighting with us for 7 years, and now you come out and you build this crazy altar. What's that about? Of course, maybe they should have started by saying, "What's that about? Well, tell me about the altar." But instead, they assume the worst. Now, here's why. Because they mentioned Peor. Now, if you like to use your Bible, keep Joshua 22 marked, and you can flip back just a little bit to Numbers chapter 25. I know we don't use Numbers a lot. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Most of us can say, oh yeah, Numbers, that's where they took the census. Yeah, that's the easy part. Verse 25 tells an interesting story. I know this will shock you. Israel had been doing some moving around, the nation of Israel, and they came to the city of Shittim. And don't you love this brilliant thinking? Now, that from here, they encountered the Moabites, who were not considered part of the family of God, okay? These are people they're supposed to keep distant from. But the Israelite men who are in charge notice that the Moabite women, kind of hot, kind of attractive. They decide this is a good place to settle down for a while. Now, if I was an old school preacher, I might just stop here for a bit and talk about where you done settled down for a while. And you need to be careful about where you're choosing that you have settled down, because you may have settled down there because you were comfortable, you were enticed by something that was not God's best for you. Be careful about where you choose to settle down. That's what Numbers 25 addresses. They decided, and if you look at it, you start reading that, and maybe some of you are saying, "Well, this is interesting." Kind of reading ahead while I'm up here talking. You get down to verse 9. Verse 6. Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman. It gets into a mess. There comes this curse. Then the plague comes. And those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. That's what you call a mess up. A serious mess up. People died in a plague. So now you go back to Joshua 22, and what they're saying is, have you guys forgotten the 24,000 who died back there in Peor when God was insulted? What you're messing with now by building this altar, you're inviting God to do that to us again. Please don't do this thing. And they warn of this great judgment. All right, back in Joshua 22, pick up in verse 21. And he says, then Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel. The mighty one God, the Lord, the mighty one God, the Lord, he knows. And let Israel know, if this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account. No, we did it for fear that someday our descendants might say to ours, your descendants might say to ours, what do you, that's 2.5 tribes who live on the other side of the Jordan, what do you all have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you Reubenites and Gadites. This is what they're afraid of hearing in the future. You have no share in the Lord. And so what they say is, so your descendants might cause our descendants to stop fearing the Lord. Wow, this is wild, isn't it? That's why we said, let's get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to our descendants, you have no share in the Lord. Wow. What an explanation. And I don't mean to make light of it in any way, but it's like they're saying, oh my goodness, we certainly wouldn't want that to happen. That's not why we built the altar. We didn't build the altar to have a separate altar. We built this altar to remind us that there is a true altar and we got to stay connected to the people of God, not just this generation, but for future generations. Wow. And then I love this. The other 10 tribes, they're very, very gracious. I closed my Bible a little early. Look at verses 30 to 33. When they heard all this, the heads of the clans heard what Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to say. They were pleased. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, said to Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is with us because you have not acted unfaithfully toward the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand. What they mean is from the Lord's hand of judgment had they gone in the wrong path. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites and Gadites and Gilead and reported the Israelites, and they were glad to hear the report and praise God. In other words, once the 2.5 tribes gave their explanation, they said, okay, we're not going to kill you. After that 7 years we spent together, we saw that altar, we really questioned your motives, we were going to go to war against you, but okay, now we've heard your explanation, we're not going to kill you. What a whirlwind. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been a part of a conflict that you thought was so large or so significant that it was going to tear apart some group that you were a part of or some family that you were a part of or a body or an organization or a church that you've been a part of? My guess is pretty much everybody in this room has to say yes. I mean, Baptists for a generation thought that church planting and church split was the same thing. That's why you go to these towns and see First Baptist Church and then Second Baptist Church. We were at a town last week. I can't even remember. It was a church. It was like Hope Presbyterian Church and then down the street, New Hope and New Friends Presbyterian Church. Okay, that tells you where that one came from. Conflicts. You see, we haven't all been so fortunate to have our conflicts resolved the way Israel resolved the ones they had in this chapter. It takes work to resolve your conflicts appropriately. Amen. Do we understand that? It takes some work. Part of that is understanding what your mission is, knowing your vision, knowing your values. And by the way, you heard it announced, we still have our finishing session for our core values this evening, 5:30 in the gathering area. You're welcome to come and join us. Because those things help guide you as you make decisions. Because understand, right, we all know this. It's not when you're going to have a conflict, it's not if you're going to have a conflict, it is when. The best marriages, the best families, the best churches, the best organizations, the best sports teams, at some point it happens. Conflict comes in. But it's important to think about how you work through that conflict, because how you work through it makes all the difference. So here's where we need to learn from the Israelites and Joshua 22. And I'm going to move quickly through these because as a part of our understanding the healing of conflict today, we're going to close with the Lord's Supper, which the Bible says was the greatest healing of all time of conflict. So we're going to do that in just a few moments. So before we jump to the New Testament resolution of conflict, let's see what we can learn from the Israelites and this story in Joshua 22. The first suggestion I want to make to you about resolving conflicts is to be proactive about the things of God. You remember they said, we're not going back and make that same mistake we made back there at Peor. They said, we're not going to make the same mistake we made when Achan committed that sin and got a bunch of us wiped out. We're going to draw a line in the sand. If you guys are building a false altar, we want you to know this means war. At least you got to give the 10 tribes one thing. They were being proactive. They weren't waiting to see what happened later. They said, okay, we've got the altar here, the altar of the real God. Now we hear there's one being built out yonder near Jordan River. We better find out what the heck is going on. So I got to give props to the Israelites for at least saying, look, we're not going back to that. We're going to be proactive. And again, I just say this is why it's important to know who you are and live up to that. Live up to who you are in Christ. The second suggestion I would make is to care enough to clarify before we criticize. You see, to put it in the Israelites' terms, let's check things out with people before we run off and kill them. You know, let's let the 10 tribes send a group out and find out what's really going on before we act on our assumptions about what we think might be the motivations of somebody else. I mean, now you're 4 steps away from any observable reality. What we heard, what we think, what we assume, what must be. What? Let's deal with some reality. Let's get some clarity before we criticize. And they basically said, what are you guys doing? Are you out here trying to duplicate the temple? And the answer from the other 2.5 tribes was, well, yeah, but not in the way you think. It was a pretty tough question they got asked. You know, I mean, it's kind of like that question, have you stopped beating your wife, right? That's the line. It's a terrible question because if you say no, uh-oh. And if you say yes, it means you have been. It's a false question. So they kind of say, you know, what are you guys doing? Whoa. If what you're saying is, you know, we need to reframe the question. And for Christians, brothers and sisters, Matthew 5, 23 to 26, Matthew 18, there are a number of passages that talk about how we resolve conflicts. Clarify before you criticize. Matthew 5 is where it talks about if you got something and you come to the altar, don't pretend you got to get those things straightened out. Okay? That's how we resolve conflict. We get honest with one another. We don't pretend with God. We don't pretend with one another. We don't worry about lambasting other churches or members of other churches. We care enough to clarify before we criticize. Another way to help resolve conflict, this is a big one, offer help and not just criticism. Let me say, if you want to get anywhere with me, this better be where you're really acting out of. Chapter 22, verse 19, which I did not read. I skipped over it on purpose. It's interesting. The 10 tribes, when they came and confronted them, they said, look, in verse 19, if if the land you possess is defiled, in other words, if maybe you're building this new altar because you're thinking this land, this tuna, you've looked at your land back across the Jordan and you've decided it's not as good as the land on this side of the Jordan and that somehow we ripped you off. We want to say to you, come back on over and we'll redivide the land. See, now that's helpful. It's helpful. Don't you rather get somebody in the store when you got a complaint about something you bought and it didn't work, and they say, well, first of all, let me just take that right back. I can offer you a new one, or I can give you your money back, or I can help you find what you really need. Now, that's helpful. Just saying, oh, I'm sorry that didn't work out for you. That's not the way we do it around here. That's not particularly helpful. And you say, well, what's that got to do with us as Christians? Well, Galatians 6 says, carry one another's burdens. Can it be any clearer? Help one another. Then you can ask the questions. You know, help. Don't just sit back and lob bombs at people. Why are they doing it that way? Well, I don't know, but maybe if you were helping to do it, you'd know why they decided to do it that way. But the fact that you're sitting on your can isn't really helping anything. Thank you for the amen. Should have been everybody. Not to put too fine a point on a church, but this is what it takes when you merge two congregations together. You got to say, look, don't sit back there and criticize and lob bombs and complaints. Get on your knees and pray. Join a group. Make some new friends. Talk to each other. Let's find out and let's go somewhere with God. God brought us together for a reason. And if we need to redivide the land, we'll redivide the land. You know? The 10 tribes, we want the family to be together. Carry one another's burdens. All right, another one, here you go. You want to resolve conflict? Put yourself in somebody else's sandals. You look at verse 22, when the 10 tribes told the 2.5 tribes that they thought they were worshiping a false god, you'll pardon me if I put it in modern parlance. Here in verse 22, basically the tribes, the 2.5 tribes hear what the 10 tribes thought they were doing, building an idol to a false god because they were unhappy with things. And they kind of said, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. If that's what we're doing, please go ahead and kill us because we deserve it. What a response. If I'd have been them, you know what my response would have been. Are you kidding me? 7 years I've been fighting alongside of you, and now you're threatening me. Who do you think you are? Bring it, big boy. That's what I'd say. But these 2.5 tribes are saying, you know what? If we ever go down that road, what you're thinking about doing is what you ought to do. But that's not the road we're going down. We would never do that. We would never turn our backs on God. And I just want to give one little parallel to this. I just want to give a shout out to in-laws. Because what I discovered, my father-in-law bonked heads with me a few times. And I think, that man ought to be pretty darn grateful. He got a whale of a son-in-law. And guys, what you got to understand, right, when you marry that gal is that you're the little girl, they're the little girl of that mommy and daddy. You ought to respect that. You ought to appreciate the fact that somebody cared enough to watch out over them. Amen. All the daddies, a little girl said, amen, amen. Let me finish up here. Two last things real quick. You need to listen to understand, not to be understood. What that means is you don't have to agree, you don't have to validate, but you gotta hear people. And I just wanna give a shout out. I got a couple of mentors in this church. Allison Bryant over here, Larry White over here, two men of God who have taught me this principle in real life. And I just want to say, find yourself a mentor who can teach you to act like Jesus. Because that's part of it, listening to people, hearing people, not just about getting yourself understood, but understanding others. And then lastly, and this is for us as a church, unity is a sign of God's presence. They end this whole thing in verse 31. They said, today we know that God is with us. Because you have not acted unfaithfully toward the Lord in this matter, you have rescued all of us from the Lord's hand. What I love, they don't just say, we dodged a bullet. They said, we realize it's because God is with us. So let me close with this. Two things for us to think about if you're going to be unified. First of all, are you going to be strategic about the next generation? See, this whole thing started back there at the beginning of chapter 22. They get their blessings. They're going back to the land, the 2.5 tribes. And along the way, somebody says, but what's going to happen to the next generation? Because if we go back across the Jordan and our connection grows weak with the other 9.5 tribes, we might forget. The two peoples might not stay tightly together. What about the next generation? So they stopped and they built the altar for who? The next generation. Church, we can never be satisfied by saying, I got mine. I got church the way I like it. It doesn't need to change. Now we can be the frozen chosen because we finally got it the way I like it. It's about the next generation. The second point we need to remember is we serve a God who would rather rescue people than punish people. This is God's character. And so when you're in conflict, here's what you have to do. Your obligation is to treat others like God treats you in regards to conflict. And how did God treat you? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not desirous that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. That's what God wants. John 1, we've received grace upon grace because of Christ's fullness. And then there's that little chapter we call Luke 15. You remember the three stories? The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son that we call the prodigal. And at the end, when the prodigal comes back, what happens? Out of grace, the father runs to welcome him home. Here's the good news. When we think about conflict, God has healed our conflict, and we are the sons and daughters of God by his grace. That is who you are. Do not forget, but always remember. And on the basis of those memories, live into the future that God has for you. We're going to take the Lord's Supper now as a reminder to all of us to remember who we are, to be united as God's people, to put conflict into its place biblically, and to move forward with Him. Let's pray together. Father, you have blessed us with your word, and you have blessed us with this church family. You have blessed us with the sacrifice that you have offered to break down the dividing walls. So as we come now and partake of this supper, we remember your goodness, we remember your faithfulness, and we remember your sacrifice, not just to forgive our sin in the past, but to set a new course for our future. We receive this gift that you've given through Christ our Lord. Amen.